Hello, this is Dr. Don Callan coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. And it's been quite a day today. We have had our rain, but we've also had our sunshine. It's a mixture. It's blossom time right now for the fruit trees in the area. The last week we've had quite a few peaches and nectarines and prunes and also pears blossoming, some cherries blossoming, and now the apples are beginning to blossom, what we call the king bloom. Usually when you have a cluster of blooms come out, there's one right in the center, and they'll be the first one that blooms. And it comes out, blooms, and then after a while, then the side bloom comes out and blooms. That's all the way around it. So you get you don't just get one bloom by itself, but you get a cluster of blooms. And later on, as the season progresses, one of the things is we only want one of those to form into the apple, and preferably the first one that comes out, because it will usually grow a little bit larger apple. It's a little bit healthier than the others. Sometimes that first one, though, because it's more advanced, is if it's, we've got cold temperatures at night, that's the one that will be killed, is the very first one. So then you've got some side bloom that comes along just a few days later that perhaps doesn't get killed. So that's the way that we've got apples here. And of course, we're this area is famous for apples. This is the chief apple growing area in the state. It's called the Yakima Valley. And there's another area further north that's the Wenatchee area. It has also fine apples, but not quite as many as we do. And so, but this area is more that they have several other crops too. We have, as far as I mentioned before, cherries and pears, and then some soft fruit crops like peaches and nectarines right around where we are. Usually much of the other areas in the state, except down further south from us and east, are a little bit colder, and so they don't usually have the soft fruit. Well, that's just bringing you up to date as far as what things are like around here. When we left off last week, of course, it was just before Easter, just the day before Easter. So we jumped way ahead in our study of the Gospel of John and actually came up to a place and were discussing things that were spoken by Jesus the night before he was betrayed. And so it was the upper room. He was talking to his disciples. You just think of a man or a woman or anybody just before they die, and they know they're going to die. And you see, the disciples he'd really told them, but they didn't really fully believe that at all. And you always want to hear what the last words of somebody, especially somebody that was really great, because the last words are something that's counted as memorable. And if you want to do something for somebody as far as before you pass on, you usually give one thing is we do something called a last will and testament. So we write something that is our will, our desire, something that's really important for us, and that just like Jesus, John is the Gospel of John, which is in the Bible. There is the first three quarters of the Bible, the Old Testament. The last quarter is the New Testament. And the Gospel of John happens to be a place that is Jesus in the last several chapters deals with what is really important to him that he wants his disciples to know, that are critical and very important. He also prays to his Heavenly Father, what is truly the Lord's Prayer. You and I always hear of the Lord's Prayer and what we know of the Lord's Prayer, but it's a misname on that. It's really should be called the Disciples' Prayer, because what was it? It was the disciples asking Jesus, how should we pray? And so Jesus goes ahead and explains to them, in this way pray. And so he's telling them how to pray. So it's really for the disciples to pray. Chapter 17 in the Gospel of John is what is truly the Lord's Prayer. And that's just before he went out from the upper room and went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed for several hours there, and also where Judas came and betrayed him, and they took him away and beat him and scourged him and crowned him with a crown of thorns and crucified him. And of course, after that, we're recorded here that how he was buried and then raised. He was resurrected. We understand earlier in John that that God, his Heavenly Father, gave him the power to nobody else, but just Jesus gave him the power to lay down his life, and also it says that he has given me the power to take up my life again. Now, who else rises up from the dead of their own volition? Nobody else does. Now, we know that there's going to be one that's in the future called the beast or the Antichrist, that Satan is going to empower that one person to come back to the to life after he's mortally wounded, just so he can deceive the whole world, so that everybody that does not truly believe in God Almighty, truly believe in Jesus Christ, will follow after this deceiver. But last week, as I said, we were talking about some of the things that were really important to Jesus Christ that he wanted to convey to his disciples before he left, and which is really jumping ahead of where we are now. When we left off, we were in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and so we'll go back to that right now, and I'm going to go back a little ways in chapter 5 to verse 16. We had gotten up into the 20s, almost to about, I think, almost to verse 30, but we're going to go backwards just to pick up a little bit of that. And so I'll start reading here. Now, I want you to note something that's, if you've listened before 2 weeks ago, and that there's a terminology that I will use when I'm reading this. I'm reading from the New King James Bible, not the Old King James or some of the other translations. As far as translations, there's various ones out there that you could pick up in the store if you don't have a Bible, and I might suggest probably the best translation, the most accurate one, is called the New American Standard Bible. It was published, I think, back a good 30, 35 years ago or so, and that is an excellent Bible. And I'm not sure just on the publishing date when that came out, but that is probably from many, many scholars that I've talked to or heard that have said that that is the most accurate, and I would agree. Another good one that lots of people have is called the New International Version, and that's a pretty good one. Now, this New King James is sort of a crossover one. It retains a lot of the good poetic type of reading of the Old King James, but yet it's brought up to today's English. Why I say that is because English words have changed their meaning. I'll give you one example, and then we'll, or maybe a couple, and then we'll go on with today being in John chapter 5. The example I would use, where actually a meaning has actually become the opposite. And that is, you start thinking of how can some English word definition become the opposite of what it used to be. Well, it has. The word conversation. Conversation in the New Testament, in the King James, had to deal with a person's way of life without speaking a word. In other words, it was their lifestyle, what they did, exclusive from anything they said. Today, conversation means what you say and doesn't deal at all with your lifestyle. So that's one word that has become opposite. Now, certainly, most words mean the same thing. They used the word in the 4 centuries ago, the word charity, to what we would certainly doesn't mean that what we believe charity is. Today it's correctly translated as love. So there's a few words that that have changed. And so I'd encourage you not to try to read an old King James unless you have another Bible translation, especially like, as I said, the New American Standard, the New International Version, or the New King James. There are also other good translations, but I just want to mention that to you. Verse 16, we're in chapter 5, verse 16. Here it says, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus." Now, when it says "for this reason," well, the problem was he healed somebody. So the Jewish Pharisees and scribes were persecuting him. Now, the reason why was he healed them on the Sabbath, or what was their holy day. And they had taken religion to such a degree, they changed, they put traditions of men in as the law of God. Well, now that's dangerous. To put in men's traditions as God's law. Now, God's law, there's plenty of God's law. He showed in the Old Testament, and it basically showed to us that there's no way that we could live up to it. And it's only through Jesus Christ and through faith in what he has done that we can have relationship with God. So, this is what preceded this. This person was healed. Jesus told him, "Okay, get up and walk, and pick up your mat that you were lying on and walk." And so, the Jews saw him carrying something, even though it was a very light thing, and said, "Oh, you're doing work on the Sabbath, and that's forbidden by Scripture." And so it's these we're supposed to observe the spirit of the law. And this was their own, mankind's own definition of what the letter of the law was. Jesus had this to say in a different place. Which one of you, if your lamb or something falls in a hole, will not reach down and pull it out of the hole so it can get out? And so he said, it's right to do good on the Sabbath. And they were trying to restrict things to be very legalistic, and it was using things in an incorrect manner. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. In other words, whatever he's saying, that he constantly is looking towards his Father to see what he's doing. And he is sensing and knowing what his Father wants to do. And so he sees just like ahead of time almost of what the Father is doing. So then the Son does it. So he's walking in obedience. He said at another time, at the Last Supper with the disciples, one of his disciples named Philip said to him, he said to him, show us the Father. And Jesus said, how long have I been with you? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And that's the reason why, is because of what he said right there. The Son can do nothing of himself. You see, if he was doing something of himself, he wouldn't really be the Son of God. He would be his own individual. But he was the perfect representation of his Heavenly Father. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he does, what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, that means the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Now you may wonder, why in the world would the Father show Jesus these things? Well, it's sort of like people that are really faithful to God. They see a lot more of what God's doing than people that are less faithful. People that are actually doing what God says hear God more often and clearer. Why? Because God can begin to trust them. Now, no one was full of the Spirit like Jesus Christ was. It says that the Spirit was given to the church, was given to individuals. But it only said that Jesus was full, that the Spirit resided in him in full. In other words, that there wasn't just part of him doing what God, his Father, wanted done. He was wholly, completely doing what his Father wanted. That's why he could say that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. You have seen the Creator of everything. So we go on here. It says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, Yes, there is a judgment day. But what he has done, he's not even going to do the judgment. He has committed everything to Jesus Christ. And so, that's total trust in his Son. And it's what we will do. What do we do about Jesus? He says one place that to the Pharisees at the time, he says, there's going to be one that judges you even beside me. It's going to be Moses, who you trust in, that you believe. Why? Because Moses, he said, Moses spoke of me, and you did not, because you did not listen to me, Moses, you're not listening to me. Let's go on. It says, I'll go back to the beginning of that, verse 22, because that same sentence continues in the next verse. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him. So in other words, you cannot serve God. You cannot serve your Creator if you don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. It's impossible. If you say that you have some other revelation of God and that it doesn't involve Jesus, then you are worshiping a devil. It's not of God. You are worshiping someone that comes as an angel of light. The Bible talks about this. Are you worshiping an angel of light that comes to deceive, that draw you away? You know what an angel of light does? He brings you a lot of knowledge, and it's all of a sudden you feel so good about having this extra knowledge that other people do not have. But you see, when he does that, he also brings in this stuff that is not true. So he may be speaking to you 90% truth, but puts in 10% that is totally wrong, and enough to draw you away from God and to deceive you into thinking you are a God unto yourself. Now Jesus said, we're all gods, but it's with a small g, because God Almighty created us as gods, in the sense that we were created in his image, but we have prostituted that ever since the time of Adam. It was only Jesus who brought us back to that true way, and he didn't bring us back, he showed us how to be brought back, and that was by accepting what he's done, to having faith in him, faith in his Father, and trusting in him, that we've asked for forgiveness for our sins. And if you haven't asked Jesus to forgive your sins, or God the Father to forgive you your sins, there's no better time than right now. You know, there's many great people, all of you, God has created that as fantastic people. And there's only two kinds of people, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. About to be saved, are you one that's already saved, or are you one that's about to be saved? Repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Bible, what does it say? It says how we are saved
is by believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth. It's not just believing. There's got to be action. There's got to be faith. There's got to be something showing. Believing something doesn't save you. Confessing something doesn't save you. It's when they are put together that saves us. That we believe and we say. Because then, truly, out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So, we need to speak just as I said here. So, if you are saved, you rejoice in that fact. If you're one that's about to be saved, then this is the way to be saved. Just saying from your heart, Father, forgive my sins. Saying, Jesus, come into my heart. Saying, make me the kind of person you want me to be. And also saying, thank you for saving me. So, it says right here, verse 23 again, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, remember we just said most assuredly earlier today, and that is an absolute. that means that whenever Jesus uses that terminology, or truly, truly, verily, verily, or I speak the truth to you, this means it's an absolute that cannot be changed. There's not any wiggle room at all. There's not a 1% chance. There's not a millionth of a percent chance that there's some other way. That is the Greek terminology for an absolute, that there is no exception. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but be passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. See, once again, he's declaring that this isn't what I came up with. This is what I hear the Father saying. He says that he was constantly, always doing what he saw and heard the Father do and say. There wasn't any exception. It says about him that he was obedient throughout his life to the point of death, that there was no other that was ever obedient that way. It was only him that was obedient that way. That's why he has the right. He came as a man and as God, both. He became a man. You see, according to the scripture, the whole creation, except for the earth, was under the control of God. That was all of his dominion and kingdom. But he turned over the earth, that man would rule it. The Bible talks about that creation has been crying out ever since, because man hasn't been in right relationship with the Heavenly Father. Since he hasn't been in right relationship, that's why we have all this turmoil on the earth. It's because of man. It hasn't been, we ask, how could God do that? How could God take somebody's life or let something happen? How can there be a God? Well, he turned it over to man. He turned it over to us. He has dominion over the rest of the universe, but he turned the earth's dominion over to man. And what did man do? The Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, by their sin, turned it over to Satan. Now Jesus came and made a way. He took those keys of death and hell that were to entrap everybody. And now, because he made things right with his Heavenly Father, for us, you and me, therefore, we don't have to live out of the will of God anymore. Even though we do sin, and we do blow it from day to day, he has made a way for us to have right relationship with God, just like Adam and Eve had it before they sinned. He has called for us in the Garden of Eden to have dominion over this earth. And he has called for us to do that now. Now that isn't have dominion as far as power over, as exerting authority or witchcraft over each other, but over this earth. We're supposed to be good stewards of this earth. And many of us, and most of us, we just have not been good stewards of the earth. And we should realize that the earth is to serve us. We're not looking towards Mother Earth or a goddess of earth to serve. We're supposed to serve our king. We're called here to be ambassadors at this place, speaking and doing whatever our king tells us to, that's in that foreign land. We're here in this land. We're supposed to be doing his will here in this land. What are you doing? What am I doing? We should be about doing whatever the will of God is. Where do we find the will of God? We find it in the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, it's the Bible. We especially see it here when we see Jesus Christ. We see Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The first four books in the New Testament that are called Gospels. The first three of those are telling so much of who Jesus was, how he was born, how John the Baptist declared who he was. He was the forerunner, the one that came before, the one that prepared the way, the one that declared, this is the Lamb of God, this is the Holy One. This is that perfect one sent from God Almighty for us. He declared Jesus. We should listen. We shouldn't debate whether, I don't know if I want to if Jesus was really God or what. When the king of everything is sent here by God his Father, and we spit on him as they did and crucify him. And why? The only reason he allowed that, and it was a matter of, he had the power and authority that he could have sent for 12 legions of angels to go. In the Old Testament, we see one angel killing 186,000 fighting troops. Just one angel. We see another angel killing perhaps millions one night in Egypt. So, and he's able to call 12 legions of angels when one can wipe out the earth. We need to follow God Almighty, not ourselves or what we believe. We better stick to what God says. Jesus Christ is openly declared in the New Testament of who he is, of the multitude of miracles, thousands of miracles, of people that were healed. It wasn't just the Jews. It talks about people from Syria and Damascus and all these people, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people coming from other areas. And it says several, not every time, but it talks about many different cities, that it says every single one of them was healed. Now, we just saw a couple weeks ago that at the Pool of Bethesda that there was many that were there, sick and lame, but Jesus only spoke to one, and only one was healed. We see some other places, perhaps, that we don't know if there was many healed or not, but there's many cities that everybody that came or had somebody bring them, they were healed. So we want to listen to this person. This person, this no one that did or has done the type of miracles he has done. Even secular society, the secular writings at the time report of all these hundreds of miracles. They report of people being raised from the dead. We better listen to this. And that was from the secular people that did not believe on Jesus. They acknowledged the miracles. Even those that were trying to kill him acknowledged the miracles because they said, my goodness, the whole world's coming after him because they're all accepting him. They said they were afraid that they would lose their kingdom, which was Israel or Judah, unless he be killed. And then even the high priest, they said, It is expedient that one man should die, that all should be saved. He didn't know what he was saying, but what he said was absolutely true. It was because of that one man's life and death and resurrection that there was a way made for each one of us to be saved and to be made right with our Creator. We go on here. We are in chapter 5 of John. Now, we mentioned these other Gospels because they're telling many of the things of Jesus, who he was and things he did. John is a different perspective. He gives a few of those things, but it's mainly who Jesus was at creation, before creation, that everything was created by him, through him, and without him nothing was created that was created. And then it was him speaking privately and with many other people. But it's, we see in John what he's saying. It's not just his acts that we see in the other books, but also what he's saying to us individually as the disciples are often spoken to. And so we learn a lot of his teachings here. We see a lot of them in Matthew in three chapters specifically, chapters 5, 6, and 7. We see the Sermon on the Mount, and he tells us a great deal there. But through this, we know this relationship we have with them and what this relationship really means, that he expects us to become fruitful and bear fruit because he lives in us. Verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another one who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Now, he's mentioning not John the Apostle, but John the Baptist, who was the last great prophet of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament really is everything up to the time when Jesus died. Because, remember, the word testament is last will and testament. Well, that doesn't go into effect until somebody dies. And so John the Baptist is truly the last great prophet of the Old Testament. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. Oh, we better listen to this. He's saying that this is how we're saved. He was the burning and the shining lamp, talking about John the Baptist, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent him, you do not believe. In other words, who he has sent, and he's talking to him about himself, you do not believe. So he's talking here to people that are listening. There's believers here, there's non-believers, but this is in reference to those that aren't believing in him. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, that is Jesus, him, Jesus, you do not believe. That means if you don't receive Jesus, Jesus is saying that God isn't in you. You have no chance of God being in you unless you receive me, because if you receive God, you receive me. He was saying the same thing to them, to those people that proclaim their allegiance to Moses. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, because Moses testified of me. So they were trusting in Moses, but wouldn't accept him. Well, today, there's lots of people trusting in God, but they don't accept Jesus. Well, their trusting in God is not going to save them. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is very radical, because he is God, and he's speaking to us because he loves us. And he doesn't want us separated from him and his Father. He's openly declaring to us the way of salvation. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. He's saying that the scriptures are what testifies of him. Yes, there are about 600 scriptures that, as far as prophesy of him, there's about 40 that are very explicit that about him, and he fulfilled those. Now, the few parts of scripture out of that 600 or so, there's about 150 that haven't been fulfilled. Well, that's because he's coming back a second time. And the first time he came as the Lamb of God. The second time he's coming as King. Why? Because we're supposed to have a kingdom here on earth. What did Jesus and John the Baptist keep saying? That the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. A kingdom. A kingdom has a king. Doesn't that make sense? The king is coming. The king has come. In a kingdom, when we see what the Bible says, there's not going to be any democracy. No. We might rebel at it. I mean, we've grown up in a democracy. We want the will of the people. Well, my goodness, the will of the people is almost always wrong. I mean, they're usually right in the middle, but at the beginning they're always wrong. At the end they're always wrong. And so we don't, even though we've got a democracy that was based so totally on Christians that were Christian founders, you only have a couple out of all those that were signers of the Declaration of Independence that were not Christians. And they were very strong believers in God. But, in fact, they even called, we're not going to go on with this Constitutional Congress unless we need to all stop and pray and before we continue. And who said that? One of the few that weren't Christians. And that was Benjamin Franklin. He was a deist. The other one was Thomas Jefferson. He was a deist, at least at the end of his life. At the beginning of his life, when he was president, he did countless things that showed that he was acted as a Christian, even though he may not have believed that way. He was constantly having church services in the Capitol building, of which he attended continuously. He also had the military band there and required them to be there to play music for them. He also required that the Bible be printed up and sent out to the Indians. I mean, even though he wasn't a Christian, he did a lot of things, and those are the two that were the least that weren't Christians. They were strong supporters because they believed in God. The rest of them were Christians. Many of them, about one-third of them, were one-fourth to one-third were ministers. Who are these? These are the founders of our nation. And they said, as far as a democracy is only good if the people that are in the democracy basically have a heart after God and disciplined lives. Now that is an exact quote, but that is the essence of their message. So when it says here, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to my Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe this writings, how will you believe my words? If you don't believe his writings, the writings of Moses, how are you going to believe me? So in this latter part, we see that Jesus, of the people that is speaking to, he's basically, even though there's believers there and disciples there, he's speaking also to many that don't receive him. They don't receive God Almighty. They don't receive what his word says. He speaks truth to us. We need to respond to his truth. We need to respond and say, yes, Father. We want your word. We want your son to be king and ruler over us. And you see, that's what this democracy was based on, was that, yes, we are democracy, but they said it would only work if people of this nation were believers in God and they were obedient to that and obedient to the word of God. Now they set up that there should be as far as freedom of religion. We don't want any one denomination or religion ruling this nation. But we want Jesus Christ ruling this nation, like it was in the beginning. They wanted Jesus, they wanted the Word of God to rule this nation. That was the intention. Now, the textbooks from about 1880s on, and especially then in the first part of the last century, just dropped all the things that were in them about the Christian heritage. It's like all of a sudden there were got to be non-believers in there, and they dropped every reference to the belief of the forefathers that we have as a nation. They dropped it because of, as it talks about, that Jesus comes and the Holy Spirit comes and it convicts us of sin and of righteousness, and their works were not right with God. They weren't righteous with God. And they didn't want to face God, so they took him out of our textbooks. They took him out of our schools. They took him out of our nation as much as they could. And then come along in the early 60s, and they take him out of school. The mention of prayer, that they don't allow the prayer to continue in schools. They take the Bible out. Immediately, beginning that year, the crime skyrockets. It goes dramatically up. It had been at a constant level, percentage-wise, for 60, 70 years. As soon as they take that out of school completely, the crime instantaneously within that beginning that year and every year until about 1990 kept increasing at a rapid rate. And then it has continued to increase, but not as rapid because it had already gone up 600, 700, 800% since then. As far as pregnancies in school has gone up like that. And so many other statistics of crime have gone up. And it comes directly back to the time that the Supreme Court took the Bible out of school and prayer out of school. Shame and disgrace has come on our country. Then we got into the Vietnam War, and it was shameful, many of the things. It was handled in a shameful way by both Democrats and Republicans. And so we as a nation desperately need to turn to God. We need to not just turn to God, but we need to see the God of the Bible, the God of the New Testament. We need to follow in Jesus' footsteps, because he is full of grace and truth. We certainly don't want just truth by itself. That's what so many of the scribes and Pharisees had. They had truth, even though it's slightly perverted. They had the truth, but they had no grace with it. They had no love with it. And that without the grace and love, they perverted it to a thing that wasn't supposed to be. We want to come to Jesus Christ. We want to come to that King. We want that kingdom here on earth. That's exactly what he taught us to pray. He taught us to pray, "Our Father, which is in heaven, holy or hallowed, glorious be thy name. Your kingdom come." What is that? Jesus is telling us to pray for a kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. You see, that is the will of God. The will of God. That was in the Garden of Eden. The very first government there was a kingdom. And he sent man here to have dominion over the earth. Man blew it, even back then. And so Jesus said, for us to pray for his kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. You see, his kingdom, he has total rulership in heaven. Things are right there. Well, we want things right here. Well, then we better pray for his kingdom to come on earth just as it is in heaven. So we need his rulership, his way of doing things, not our own way. His kingdom. We pray for his kingdom to come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And that's all of our needs. That means everything we have need of, whether it's physical, financial, emotional, whatever need we have. We pray for those needs to be met. Pray for your kingdom to come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Now, that was only for him to forgive us as we forgive others. He said that's the critical thing. If we don't forgive others, we don't get forgiven ourselves. So we forgive others. That way, we can be forgiven. And lead us not in temptation. You know, there's a tempter. There is a devil. There are demons. Well, we need deliverance from that. Lead us not into temptation. You see, the Bible says God tempts nobody. Now, he does test our hearts, but that's different than tempting. The tempting comes from a different source. That's evil. That's from Satan's kingdom. But deliver us, the Bible tells us to pray, to deliver us from evil. And then it goes back to praise and worship again. It says, for yours, God, is the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we realize we're down here. He rules the universe, but he has given dominion unto man. And Jesus made a way for us to be right with God so we can retake and have dominion over the earth the way we're supposed to. If Jesus is not your Lord right now, then you're one of those people that's about to be saved. Don't die with just being about to be saved, because this is the only place you have a chance to be saved. You don't come back in another life. You can't get saved someplace else in the universe. This is the place for it. The Bible says clearly, man lives but once and then comes the judgment. Yes, there are those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. And if you didn't ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior earlier, I'm just going to pray a simple prayer for you. And I ask you to repeat this after me. The Bible says we are saved by, not just by saying something or by believing something. We have to do both. That's the only way. It says, repeat this after me, I say to you. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Where's Jesus right now? You prayed that prayer. You just asked him to come into your heart. And if you believed in your heart and you spoke it with your mouth, then he has come in. And the Bible says you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, the thing is, all things become new. First, your relationship becomes new. But then other things, it says that we are not supposed to be conformed by this world, but that we are to daily, we are supposed to renew our minds. That's how we become new. We become new by the Holy Spirit coming in you, by the Holy Spirit coming in me. And the Holy Spirit, the Word of God declares, changes us from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ, into the King. He has called us to be kings and priests here on this earth. What does a king do? He has a kingdom. He has dominion. Well, that's what he had for Adam. He called him to have dominion over the earth. We're supposed to wisely take care, be as good stewards, as kings over this earth. And we're priests. A priest, what does a priest do? He makes intercession for man. He prays. He's one that intercedes for this earth, for these people that are here. He is one that speaks and goes daily and before God and prays. You have been called to be a child of God. Now, you might not be a child of God. You might be the child of the evil one. But God has not purposed that for you. What we understand from the Scripture is that everybody was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. However, many or even most names are going to be blotted out from that. You see, from before the earth was founded, God knew you. And he had purposed, his purpose and love for you, wrote your name in that Lamb's Book of Life. However, if Jesus isn't your Lord and Savior, and you happen to die as being one of those who's about to be saved, and you didn't make the commitment, I'm afraid that your name, according to the Word of God, is going to be blotted out from the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't want that to happen. So, just in your heart, ask God to come in, to ask Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life. Don't pass this night by, or this day if you're in some other part of the earth, without Jesus being invited in to be the King of the kingdom of your life, and that you pray for His kingdom to come and His will be done in you and on earth as it is in heaven. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. This is Dr. Don Callan coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. You want to write? I will be glad to send you a book. And if you prayed with me for the first time in your life that you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I'll send you a book. In fact, even if that's true, let me know, and I'll send you a couple books. Write to P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington, 98939. If you happen to want to give a donation, make that donation out to Global Redeeming Ministries. Global Redeeming Ministries. And the address again is P.O. Box 90, Parker, P-A-R-K-E-R, Washington, 98939. Father, we just thank you for each one of these people listening today. We ask your blessing upon them, and we pray specifically for them that they might be saved, that they might be healed in their body, that your love might come into their heart. And Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for your kingdom to come and your will be done in their lives. And we know your will is that you would love for us to prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. So we just pray and agree with your word. In Jesus' name, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. Have a great week, and I hope to be able to speak to you again next week. Bye-bye.